Welcome to Faith for Living. First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga brings you today's teaching designed to apply God's Word to the struggles and challenges of our day, that we might have faith for living. Well, joining us today is Jerry Harwood. Jerry grew up in a Christian home in Tennessee. At the age of 16, while working at First Presbyterian's Camp Vesper Point, he felt God leading him into ministry. Jerry graduated from Beeson Divinity School and pastored churches in Chattanooga and Nashville before joining the pastoral staff of First Presbyterian. He is now the director of Camp Vesper Point. Jerry and his wife Heather have four children. And today, Jerry brings to us a message entitled, The Forgiveness Mandate. Our text for today is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Here now is Jerry Harwood.
Father, we open your word and we're just prayerful that you speak through it. Lord, we seek you in your word and we know that the Spirit breathes through it. Lord, let these words not be mine but yours. Father, speak to us as a congregation that we may know you. For you are a God who has revealed himself to us, who asks us to call him Father. We come to you now, Father, in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, page 864, if you're following along in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Every house has family rules. Some are set by conference. Some are set by life. My wife has asked me never to do laundry again. But that's a story for another day. One of the rules that came into my possession is I am now the family's official unpacker of child toys. My wife has told me I can share how this came about. It happened, the first toy of my wife's frustration was a spaceship. In fact, a Millennium Falcon. She was undoing all the twist ties and the tape, pulling them out and throwing them aside, including a set of little gray sticks she looked at. Had no idea, figured they were part of what was holding it to the cardboard box, keeping all people from enjoying the toy. And she threw them aside, handed it to the child. Sure enough, my son comes back a little while later and says, "Mom, I can fly the Millennium Falcon, but I can't land it." Where are the landing feet? And we had to go through a trash can to find those little gray pieces. A little while later, my wife took another shot at it, and we had a pirate ship to put together. She took it all out, and there were these little cylinder brown pieces. And I came home, and my wife was in tears. "I can't figure out where they go." "Honey, they're just there to keep you from playing with the toy." Isn't it true sometimes we look at something and we miss the essence of what it's for? I have to admit, when I approach Luke 7, I oftentimes do so and focus on this woman. She was a sinner, possibly a prostitute, a mistress, but someone who found her identity in her beauty, not in God. She's heard that Jesus is there, and she breaks in without invitation or permission. She comes into the party, unasked. In the first century, you would have eaten laying down, reclining on your left arm, and she's come up behind Jesus and has broken this alabaster flask of ointment. The NIV reads a little better here, an alabaster flask of perfume. You see, in the first century, before the days of secret and right guard and axe and old spice, there were odors. This flask would have released around her a pleasant smell that would have helped her in a world of so many odors, but also would have brought attention to her in the marketplace. We read in John 12 a very similar story with different people, where an alabaster flask is broken and used before Jesus. And there's more to this story than simply a kind gesture. We don't go around breaking into other people's parties to do kind gestures. This flask represents this woman's idol, her trade. Inside it is part and representative of her beauty. And in the act, she's saying, "Jesus, I am nothing without you. The things I put my promise in have no fruition. My hopes in my beauty, my hopes in using that to secure success have failed. I break it and cast it aside for you." And we know this through the reverence that she gives Jesus by her tears and wiping and cleaning his feet with her hair at the feet of Jesus. I had a professor who once said, "That'll preach." And yet, we have to look and say, is verse 36 the little brown piece of the pirate ship, or is it the legs of the Millennium Falcon? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Is this just a setting? Or is this, in fact, the key part of the narrative? I want to hold for you this morning that to understand what is going on, we must understand the Pharisee, Simon. He becomes the critical juncture in the story. And as we look, we see here Jesus' model for correction. If you come to small groups this week, the key principle is that approaching someone in their sin should be done by the believer. For the sake of God's glory, for the sake of keeping others from falling into sin, and for the sake of restoring a lost brother or sister. I would suggest to you five steps here that Jesus takes in correcting Simon. First, in verse 40, we read that he asks permission. Jesus answering Simon. Now again, Simon hasn't even asked Jesus a question. But Jesus knows what's going on, and he says, I have something to say to you. It's an interrogative. And Simon says, say it, teacher. I give you permission. I want to stop here because I think there's a big misunderstanding in the church. I oftentimes hear people say, I can't go to someone and confront them. Judge not. And that is true for those who are outside of the church. Our calling to those who do not know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior is to share with them the gospel. That Christ died for their sins. And that through accepting of Him, they can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And if that's you here today, I want you to hear, that's the message. Christ doesn't say, fix yourself and then come to me. Very clearly. But we must not then say, after that, Christian life is an individual journey. And let's not go and speak to one another's life. We read Paul in 1 Corinthians say, For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Paul admonishes the Corinthians who are dealing with some brothers in the congregation who are doing wrong things. And he says, it is your job to do it. The church is the collective group of believers. So Bill Hybel says, we must realize that the well-being of the other person is more important than the current comfort level in our relationship. Jesus' love for us is the tenderest love we will ever know. He died to heal our sins and our transgressions and to give us eternal life. But Jesus' love is also the toughest love we will ever face. He knows our hearts and does not hesitate to tell us when He finds sin there. He loves us too much to allow us to continue unchecked down a path of destruction. Real love is always both tender and tough. Or, as Paul tells Timothy, here's what you use the scripture for. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So in love, first and foremost, we should ask permission to our brothers and sisters who are in sin to speak to them about it. And if you walk away with nothing else, walk away with this. As Christians, we should be open to others doing the same for us. Are you willing for your brothers and sisters who took the same membership vows you've taken to come and say to you, I have something I need to talk to you about? But number two, Jesus then, after asking permission and engaging, gives principles. A certain banker had two people who owed him money, one 500, one 50. By the way, 500 denarii, about a year and a half's wages, 50 less than 2 months' wages for the average person. He forgives both. Who do you think is more excited about the forgiveness? Let's talk about a principle, Simon. But then he takes it from there to the specific. And he addresses Simon and he says, Simon, let's stop talking about the woman's past. You're sitting here thinking, she was. Let's talk about who you will be. Because Simon, let's talk about how you've engaged me here this morning. Verse 36, we see that Simon the Pharisee has asked Jesus to come to dinner. Not all dinner invitations are kind and joyous, are they? We recently asked my daughter's new beau to come meet the parents. I remember as a young man doing the same. I had no problems understanding that I wasn't there because they just wanted to shower me with love. Questions, maybe. They wanted to see if I was a fit for their daughter. The answer was going to be no, but they were willing to go through the motion. Jesus had gotten quite a reputation as a great teacher. Crowds were following him. And the Pharisees have said, we need to find out where he stands. Let's bring him in for an interview, for some questions. Let's invite him to dinner. We're the scholars. We're the published ones. We're the ones known in the community. Let's see if he'll be part of the club. In seventh grade, I tried out for basketball. I was cut. I went to basketball camp that summer, begged my parents. I won most improved player. I tried out for the eighth grade team. I was cut one day later. Finally gave up my career. Not all interviews are loving, are they? And Jesus calls them to task and says, Simon, listen, I came. I didn't shirk the invitation. But you gave me no water to clean my feet, a common gesture of courtesy in a world filled with dust where people wear sandals. You didn't kiss me, a very normal greeting to be expected from a host. It's the equivalent of going to meet your girlfriend or boyfriend's parents and them turning, not shaking your hand, and walking you to the dinner table without taking your coat. But not only that, you didn't anoint my head. Interestingly enough, this is not common courtesy, but Jesus saying here, not only did you not do what was expected, but you probably should have gone even more beyond that. I am, after all, the Messiah, the anointed one. But this woman came in, broke her flask, poured the perfume upon me so that all noses are directed toward me, therefore the attention. And with her tears and her hair has cleansed my feet and kissed them. Let us not make the assumption the woman was saved at that moment. Apparently, she had interacted with Jesus, perhaps had interacted with him on the street, or perhaps had just heard of him, and like you and I, had put her faith in him, and was blessed with an opportunity for this face-to-face encounter. But Simon's motives were a little less pure. Jesus asked to approach, then he asked permission. Then he gives general principles. Then he is specific. Finally, he demonstrates forgiveness. This woman, he looks to her and says, your faith has made you well. Not hours of community service. Not guilt and shame. But your faith has made you well. And then fifthly, he supports her and Simon in a new path forward. If we're going to confront one another in sin, we have to do so in a way that they have hope of a new path forward. And look at his last words to this woman. Go in peace. For Simon, here is a man, Jesus, who knew his heart, who answered his question before he could even ask it. Someone who knew the innermost part of Simon's heart has just said, I know this woman too, but she is forgiven. Go in peace. Simon, Jerry Harwood, that offer extends to you as well. In other words, I'm not coming here to confront you, Simon, just to beat you down, but that you might be restored and you too might have peace. The narrative ends there. The curtain goes dark. We don't get to see Simon's decision. Perhaps that's because we're responsible for ourselves. Now you may say to me, Jerry, that's nice, but after all, Jesus walked on water. Am I supposed to do that too? Where is it that says I have to do this? And I would turn you briefly to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, where it says, and we say it every week, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then in Matthew, we see the tag: For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's a plea here to begin with, a mandate that we are to be a people who offer grace. A plea for grace because we offer it. Does that mean, though, that my salvation is conditioned on my ability to forgive others? And I would simply direct you to the prayer itself. The prayer is directed to our Father. There is a precondition in the prayer that you've already been adopted as Christ's child, Christ's brother, the Father's child. This illustration is one that's very meaningful to me as an adoptive parent. My children err, but it doesn't take away their adoptiveness. And the fact that you can pray, Our Father, means that you're saved by God's grace. He alone initiates salvation. But what is being said here is there's a posture, a heart condition. I may accept God's grace. I may be a recipient of grace, but I also have to understand that grace. And if I can stand here and say to you, I'm forgiven of my sins, but now your sin really needs to be worked off. I'm a recipient of grace, but have I understood it? And as Christians, we're called to understand so that the gospel call to confront one another in tough love is a call to also do so with forgiveness. To do so without the forgiveness mandate is to be a tyrant. And it's sad to say many churches have that as one of their hallmarks. Forgiveness is the process of relinquishing the right of revenge and canceling the debt against the offender so that relationship can be restored. Relinquishing the right of revenge. It's good for your heart. If you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off, I promise you, 5 miles later, they're over it. Can you relinquish the right to revenge? Or something even more personal. I love how Threadcraft's mnemonic device of reach: recall the hurt, know what you're forgiving, empathize with the offender, altruistically give. That is, remember a time when you've needed forgiveness and offer it now. Commit to forgive. And then hold on to that commitment. Don't keep recalling the offenses. Our call to confront is also a call to confront with the offer of, and Jesus says we can go in peace if you turn. Reconciliation is the restoration of trust in a damaged relationship. That requires both parties. It is our hope when we go to our brother or sister and say, can I talk to you? Ask permission. Here's the biblical principle. It's not coming from my Aunt Mary. It's from Scripture. Here's the specific that I see going on in your life. Here's the promise of Christ to restore and to forgive. That we do so lovingly, with hopes that they turn. But just as in the narrative with Simon, that's the Spirit working in their heart. And I want to end today with a question. And the question is simple. Are we willing to be a community that doesn't ignore sin and doesn't beat people up for their sin, but recognizes on this side of eternity, we corporately, the church, need to love one another tenderly and toughly to seek Christ better? If we do, He's told us we will go in peace. You want to know what will attract a world? Peace. And it only comes through Jesus Christ.
Faith for Living is brought to you by your friends at the historic First Presbyterian Church in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Through expository Bible preaching, living worship, loving fellowship, and compassionate outreach, we want to be a ministry of God's grace with lives transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have programs and opportunities for every age level, from the youngest to teens to 30-something to retirees. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 8:30 and 11. We're located at 554 Macaulay Avenue, across from the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga campus. Visit us in person or on the web at faithforliving.net or call 423-648-7914. A copy of today's program on audio CD, cassette tape, or DVD is also available. When requesting today's Faith for Living television broadcast, simply reference today's sermon title on your screen or mention today's date. And we invite you back again next week at the same time for another edition of Faith for Living.